And I appreciate the assignment, the friends of Job, comfort or conflict. Friendship is one of the most beautiful and important concepts in the Bible. It is a term of deep endearment and love. To be a friend means that we trust one another. We accept one another. We bear the burdens of each other. We cherish the companionship of each other. We need to select our friends wisely, carefully. Young people, this is very important. And it's also important for those of us who are older. Friends influence us. They have the great potential of helping us to be better or worse. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 emphasizes this. The wrong friends can corrupt good morals. Everyone needs the blessing of friendship. If a person has the whole world, but no friends, he would not be happy. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falleth, and hath not another to lift him up. Countless millions of people are traveling the road of life in loneliness and despair. They need friends. And they need the friend of all friends, Jesus Christ our Lord. Two of the basic longings and needs of human beings are acceptance and a sense of belonging. I'll tell you, you can't have acceptance and a sense of belonging from your enemies. Psalm 42:10, the psalmist wrote, as with a sword in my bones, my adversaries reproach me. Christ had enemies. Paul had enemies. Paul said, Galatians 4:16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Our Lord was put to death out of envy from his enemies. Proverbs 17:17, what a contrast. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You and I are living in this world, therefore we're going to have adversity. Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. A friend is born for that type of adversity. When the world abandons us, a friend steadies us. A friend encourages us. A friend supports us. A friend shows undying, unconditional love. We can't help but remember the prodigal son when he got flat of his back, when he had wasted all, and the famine arose, no man gave unto him. He needed a friend. And thank the Lord he remembered his father. And he remembered home. Every one of us, not only those who have departed from the truth, need friends, but Christians need friends. I do not have time to go into some of the characteristics that we need to have, which we put in the book, the motivations of friendship, such as the motivation of seeing what we can get out of a friend, selfishness, or seeing how we can use a friend. That's not the true basis of friendship. But tonight I want us to focus on friendship as seen in the book of Job. What kind of friends did Job have? Trouble brings out the worst in pseudo-friends, and it brings out the best in genuine friends. The book of Job is a powerful illustration of bringing out the worst in the three friends of Job. And I'll tell you, we see the friendship of God in the book of Job as sometimes we don't see it in some other ways. That is, this is a strong emphasis in the book of Job. The way of the Lord is comfort, not conflict. And we see that in the book of Job. Well, were the friends of Job pretended or authentic? We can learn much from Job about friendship. The patriarch Job has been described as, except for our Lord himself, the greatest sufferer and the greatest believer who ever lived. This perfect man, this upright man, was falsely accused by Satan, but God knew his character. And several times he asked, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan falsely accused him. Job was viciously deprived of his wealth. His children had been ruthlessly killed. He had been struck with excruciating, persistent pain within a hair's breadth of his life. As Brother Joseph so powerfully illustrated for us tonight and pointed out, his wife had been used by Satan to urge him to renounce God and take the consequences. For months he had undergone this grievous suffering. Job 7:3, "So I'm made to possess months of misery." Yet Job 2:10 says, "Yet in all this did not Job sin with his lips." Abandoned by his own brothers and sisters, deeply grieved because his wife was thinking as foolish people think, ridiculed by the scum of the earth, seemingly abandoned by God. God used to talk to him, but now he didn't. He sits in a garbage dump, grieving with agony beyond description. His once healthy, handsome visage had been so disfigured. The deep, unrelenting pain and reality of abandonment had so caused furrows to be in his brow. The ashes and the maggots and the eruption boils and the sunken in eyes and his constant fever had made his body so grotesque that his friends could not even recognize him. When his friends were on their way and when he saw them, I have an idea that there was a very excited expectation of comfort in the mind of Job that would come from his friends. Job 2:11-13, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil, the word evil is used sometime in the Bible to indicate such things as natural disasters and punishment for sin and so forth. The only time that evil is used to mean intrinsic evil is sin itself, violation of God's law. When his three friends heard of this evil that had come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to bemoan him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his robe and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his cause was very great. His grief was very great. I can just hear Job exclaiming in his own spirit when he sees them, here comes help. Here comes encouragement. Here come my friends. Here come understanding and sympathy and support. Look, my dear friends are weeping loudly. They're throwing ashes upon their heads. They're sitting in the garbage dump with me. My friends are feeling my grief and my destruction. And they're even mourning for 7 days. Oh, what encouragement and solace I will receive for my soul. Words had reached his friends in several months, perhaps. And they made an appointment. We'll meet at such and such a place to go mourn Job and to comfort him. However, such mourning and such comforting were short-lived. They very well might have meant well, but Job's reaction did not fit into their erroneous evil philosophy, which was actually Satan's philosophy. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were motivated by Satan, and they speak for him. They do not speak for God. And in Job 42, Jehovah said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my friend is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, For ye have not spoken concerning me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Verse 7. How many are the friends that have the wrong motivation and philosophy, very sadly? Poor old Job poured out his deepest emotions to his friends. In chapter 3, he deplored the fact that he had ever been born. He said, "Why died I not from my mother's womb? Why did my knees receive me? Why didn't I give up my spirit when I was born?" Which shows he got his spirit when he was conceived. But since he was born, he wished that he could die and get out of his misery. And he said, "There are people who search for treasure, and there are people who search for death as much as people search for gold." And that's how much he was searching for death. Jeremiah said a similar thing when he came under persecution. Jeremiah 14, 14 through 18. Or 20, 14 through 18. When we obey God, it is inevitable that we'll have periods of despondence. That is when we need a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I've heard some, even preachers, deny that Christians ever become despondent and discouraged. And I wonder, what planet do they live on? The Apostle Paul became despondent. In fact, on occasion, he couldn't even stay in one place. He had to go to another place, waiting for his friends, and they didn't come. And so he headed out. Our Lord was not on the mountaintop all the time. In fact, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Paul records in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears that to him that was able to save him from death. And what were his disciples, his friends, doing? They were sleeping. We need friends, and sometimes they're not there for us. Job's friends would not be there for him. When Job saw them coming, he said to himself, "They're caravans that go through the desert, and they think of an oasis. They've run out of water." And so the ones who are directing the caravans head toward these oases. And when they get to an oasis and they are out of water and they are dying of thirst, the oasis has dried up. He thought of his friends as an oasis. But he illustrates it like this. They were put to shame because they had hoped, that is, the caravans. They came thither and were confounded. And consequently, they died. Why did Job classify his friends as sorry comforters? Those are his terms. Number one, his so-called friends falsely accused him of bringing this destruction upon himself by his grievous sin. Eliphaz was the first to speak, chapter 4, and he asked Job, "Remember, I pray, that whoever perished, being innocent, Or where were the upright cut off? Job, you are perishing. You have been destroyed by Jehovah God, and therefore you must deserve it. Only those who sow trouble reap the same. Verse 8. God destroys them. Verse 9. Well, of course we know that if one sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. But that is a far cry of saying that every person who suffers is a grievous sinner. The philosophy of the friends was this: all suffering is punishment for sin. Job is suffering, therefore Job is a sinner. And that was straight from the devil himself, and it was really an attack upon Christ. And it was really an attack upon the scheme of redemption. Truth about the matter is, in Genesis chapter 4, Abel perished. He was killed by Cain, his brother, because he was innocent. In fact, because he was righteous. Whoever perished being innocent? Abel, killed by his brother. This battle in the book of Job is not between Satan and Job. It's between Satan and God. I remember when I was a child that sometimes some of my fellow students would come around and they would say, "You want to, Curtis, you want to see a fight between John and me?" Well, I didn't want to see that fight because I knew who was going to be in the middle. And so, no, I didn't want to see it. Here's God's arch enemy, Satan, and here is God. And there's a great battle going on. And Job was between them. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And notice the confidence that God had in Job. He knew he would triumph. But my friends, the battle was that Satan was saying that the innocent does not suffer, which undermines the scheme of redemption and would destroy the scheme of redemption, because if the innocent never suffers, then Christ could not suffer the innocent for the guilty. And so they accused him of being a grievous sinner. Why, Eliphaz even quoted a revelation that he had received. I go to Job chapter 4 when somebody says, "I received a still small voice. I heard some spirit telling me certain things." Well, Eliphaz claimed to have seen a spirit. "When deep sleep falleth upon man and he was asleep, here is this apparition that came before him. And all of a sudden it stopped. And it was deathly quiet. And then there was this still small voice." You know what that still small voice told Eliphaz? God doesn't trust man. He doesn't even trust the righteous angels. And that's not true. He does trust the righteous human beings, and he does trust the righteous angels. But he was trying to say, "Job, you're a grievous sinner, and you have brought this upon yourself." I wish we had more time to talk about that. Number two, his so-called friends charged that Job's children were killed because of their wickedness. I'd like for you to notice the cruelty of old Bildad. If or since thy children have sinned against him, and he hath delivered them into the hand of their transgression. 8:4. You know what happened? Your children sinned, and God killed them because they deserve punishment. Job's children were sons of God. Job continually offered sacrifices for them. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Not only does this show a lack of confidence in Job's children as children of God, and not only did they come with a false accusation, but he offered sacrifices that pointed to and prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what he was saying was that the sacrifices were useless. What an attack Satan was attacking the redemption through Christ our Lord. 3. That's some friend, isn't it? The friends falsely accused Job of having forgotten and turned away from God. Chapter 8:13, Bildad, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hope of the godless man shall perish. When such friends have no evidence, they manufacture it in their own minds. If you get it in for somebody, and if you're going to go for the jugular, you do not have to have facts. Now notice, Job trusted in his riches, 8:15. He had a crafty, deceitful tongue, 15:5-7. He got angry and lost his temper, 15:11-12. He was abominable and corrupt, a man that drinketh iniquity like water, as often as water. 15:16. He rebelled against God through pride. 15:25. He was a hypocrite. 15:31. He was by God rooted out of his own tent, wherein he trusted. He trusted in his riches. 18:15. His wickedness caused and brought about the death of his own children. 18:15-18. He brought his own destruction. 20:29. His wickedness was great. 22:5. He had taken pledges of his brethren for naught. He did not give them anything in return for these pledges, and stripped the clothing off the back of the naked. 22:6. He had not given water to drink to the weary. He had withholden food from the hungry. He had sent away widows empty, and he had broken and starved to death the arms of the orphan. 22:7-9. All of these things were as false as night. Thus they charged God had to destroy him. In this connection, they perverted Job's language and position. True friends would not do this, would they? When all of these false charges were made, I want to ask you, who came to Job's defense? Nobody. Nobody came to his defense, to my knowledge, here upon this earth. His companions were jackals, and other beasts of the field. But God knew he was righteous. And you wonder, why didn't God come to his defense? Why did God allow him to suffer all this? And why did God allow him to be lied about like this? He did that because God's hands were tied. God knew that he would come through as gold because he went in as gold. But what if God had said when Satan killed his animal, stop, no more of this. Satan would have said, well, he would have turned against you had you allowed me to kill his children. After he killed his children, what if God had said, you cannot influence his wife? Satan could have said, why, if you'd allowed me to influence his life, he would have cursed you to the face. God couldn't do anything. He couldn't keep Satan from inflicting him with grievous disease because Satan would have said, you did not allow him really to be tried. But he was tried. And when the trials were over, there was nothing that Satan could say. Our same God had to allow his own son to suffer and die on the cross. It was his plan. It was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But he could not rescue Christ off the cross. But he raised him from the dead and he highly exalted him. Then in addition to that, Job was shamefully mistreated and attacked by his own friends. Job 16, 10 and 11, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They gather themselves against me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. He pleaded for mercy. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. Have pity upon me. Isn't the destruction from God, whom he thought was bringing it about? Isn't that enough? Actually, it was Satan who was bringing it about. But you know what? They ridiculed his pleas and showed no mercy. God must have been grievously pained through all of this. His huge heart of mercy and pity must have been deeply touched. Read about the crucifixion of the Savior. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? They gape upon me with their mouth as ravening, roaring a lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is waxed, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. A company of evil doers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and upon my vesture do they cast lots. But God allowed it to happen for our salvation. Job was innocent. How one is reminded of Christ when Job exclaimed that he was being destroyed, although there is no violence in my hands and my prayer is pure. Throughout this whole conflict, I see Job praying repeatedly. Never one time in the conflict do I see the friends praying to God. What a contrast in characters. Next, the friends were devoid of compassion. Job pleaded to him that is able to faint, kindness should be shown from his friend. Why, Job? Else might he forsake the Almighty? He had high hopes for comfort from his friends, but there was no comfort. You see a terror and you're afraid. I didn't ask you to come. I didn't ask you to bribe somebody so that this would not happen. You fellows would even cast lots upon the fatherless and make merchandise of your friends. These fellows were so dishonest, they would not look Job in the eye. And Job said, look me in the eye and accuse me of that. He pleaded with his friends not to persecute him anymore, but to no avail. Haven't I been persecuted enough? No. One of the friends told him, God's let you off mighty easy. He's exacted from thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. What is my motivation as a friend? Is it to build up? Is it to encourage? Is it to put my arm around a brother who is greatly discouraged and grievously pained and say, brother, I love you. I appreciate you. Anything I can do to help you, I'm there. Or are we looking for things to nitpick and to try to destroy our friends? Thanks be to God that there are a lot of good brethren. And thanks be to God that we're taught how to love from our friend Jesus Christ, who died for us. And I'll tell you, God can't stop us from suffering in this life at times, but I'm here to tell you He knows what we're going through. And He will never abandon us. If you're not a Christian, having heard the word, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ and as the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Because Christ said it, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. If you are a child of God, but your discouragements have caused you to abandon, to walk away from the fold of safety, then I tell you, He's merciful and gracious, and His arms are outstretched, saying, come unto me. Why not come, Mr. Yetherwood?